As we come to our time of studying God's Word, let's return to Galatians. And we'll be back in Galatians 5 as we progress along studying the fruit of the Spirit. We noted that the fruit of the Spirit breaks down into about three different areas. And in particular, we're looking at the first three of those fruit, and they tend to all relate along with our disposition or a change in our personal disposition. We go to being those who are full of love. Love, of course, being that which is the chief of the fruits. It's the chief, kind of the chief attribute of Christians. Paul said that we can, prophesy, that we can heal, that we can teach people about the gospel, we can teach people truth and so forth, but if we do it without love, we're just a clanging cymbal. Last week we saw that Christians have joy. We have something that carries us through, that gives us a buoyancy of heart, even in any circumstance. And this morning, we'll look at peace. The Christian has peace, and it is only the Christian who has true peace. So let's look here at Galatians. Again, chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 16 and read through verse 25. And we want to focus in on the fruit of the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to the study of your word, we pray for its productiveness, that it would not be a vain exercise in eloquence, that it would not be about me and what anyone thinks about my skill or for my vanity or pride, but that you would be lifted up, that the cross of Christ would stand alone before the people. And I pray that you would indeed give me the unction of the Holy Spirit, give me its power to preach in a way that changes hearts, but also let your Spirit be upon the hearts of those who are here, making them into soft, fertile ground, where your word, when it takes root, when it finds a place, it takes root and grows and produces a harvest many hundreds fold over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At Christmas 1914, French, British, and German soldiers had an unofficial ceasefire. They went out into the battle zone and they shook hands and they wished each other Merry Christmas. They went into the opposing camps and shared food and exchanged trinkets and souvenirs. They swapped prisoners and they buried their dead. But what they did not have was peace. They had a truce, but they did not have peace. For it was only a short while later that they would pick up their rifles again and begin shooting and trying to kill one another. And this would rage on for another 46 months. Peace means quietness and rest and the cessation of war. When one is at peace, the weapons are not just laid down, they're put away. We live at peace with those whom we like and those whom we love. And this morning, as we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit, we come to the matter of peace. Now, perfect peace was found in the garden, and then it was lost due to sin. And mankind, even the unbeliever, strives day after day after day, trying to scrape his way back to perfect peace. But friends, it is only through Jesus Christ that a person can find true peace. And that's what we'll look at this morning. And the first thing we will see is that the believer has peace with God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes people forget that. Oftentimes we get busy feeding the homeless, putting in clean water sources in third world countries, and making sure that children have education. And those things are important and good, but they are not primary. That should not ever be the primary purpose for any sort of missional activity. If you just go to a third world country to put in clean water or to paint buildings, the United Nations can do that. Bill and Melinda Gates will do that. Educating people. Friends, people's biggest problem is not hunger or their ignorance. People's biggest problem is sin. We have been separated from God. This is a holy God. He will not tolerate any sort of sin in His presence. Oftentimes we make the mistake of seeing God as the grandfather or the Santa Claus God, who's just full of grace and full of mercy, which He is. He's almost as though He's the mom who, when you don't like what's for dinner, she cooks you a hot dog. Just sort of always shifting around and meeting our needs. Friends, when Uzzah touched the ark, when he became commonplace with it, when he became cavalier, we cannot forget that that ark sat in his father's house for months. And he looked at it every day, and it became somewhat commonplace to him. So when he and his brothers, instead of having it carried in the correct way, put it on a ox cart. And I'm sure they were very sincere in doing so, as if sincerity makes the difference. And that ox cart started to tumble and topple. And Uzzah put out his hand, lest the ark should strike the ground. And God said, no. I am a holy God. I have given you my word. And it didn't change just because you didn't like it or because you sincerely wanted to do something else. My word stands. It is perfect. It is holy. Do not transgress it. Nadab and Abihu probably very sincerely decided to bring something that was unprescribed before God. There they brought this incense before the Lord. And what does he do? But he strikes out and he consumes them with fire. Ananias and Sapphira lied before the Holy Spirit, before the apostles. And God didn't give it just a wink and a nudge and everybody tells a little white lie. They were struck down dead. Saul could not wait for Samuel to show up to provide the sacrifice before he went into war, so he decided to do it himself. And Samuel said, oh, Saul, you should not have done that. That is not your place. You may have been very sincere. I appreciate that you recognize that you need God's blessings before you go into war, but you violated the law. God is strict, and he's still strict even to this day regarding his law. All of us have transgressed it. All of us have become self-centered and self-righteous, thinking ourselves that we deserve to be God. We tell lies. We take something from someone else. Oh, we slander people on the internet. We say something that is, quite frankly, above and beyond what we should say. And, you know, we call someone a name that just doesn't fit because we want to slam them. We want to throw them to the ground in this little Twitter war that we're having, or Instagram or Facebook or SnapPic. You know, get the picture. I don't know it really all that well. But the point of the matter is, within there, we begin to violate the ninth commandment in that, and we sully other people's names inappropriately. So friends, the point is, we have transgressed the law. And God has said, if you have transgressed the law in any one place, you have transgressed it in all of them, that you are guilty. And he has said that if you transgress the law, that if you all have sinned and fallen short, and the penalty for that sin is death, not can be death or death unless you do this. The penalty for sin is death. That's the reason that Jesus had to die. If Jesus does not die, then you will die for your sins. And thus, we must tell people their biggest problem is not lack of clean water. It's not the lack of a Starbucks on the corner. Not the lack of education. Their biggest problem is sin. And for the Christian, we have peace. Because a God who is raging angry at sin has been reconciled. We have gone from death while we were still enemies to God. While we were shaking our fists at him, we have gone from death and from the point of being enemies into life and to light. Not by our own doing, but God reaches out and he plucks us out of the grave. While we were enemies, while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, it says, God sent his son. Not while you were a really swell person, not while you were getting yourself cleaned up, not while you were reading the Bible. God, while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, sent his son to save you. He was full of wrath and anger towards sin, and this same God's wrath has been taken away for you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you know it is not by your might, not by your works, not by your righteousness, but only through Christ's atoning death, then guess what, friends? You have a covering. You have gone from being under Adam, who was the man of sin, who passed sin on to the rest of us, to being covered of sorts by an umbrella, as though the great barrage of Niagara Falls was going to come down and crush you. And Jesus envelops you and takes all of the brunt of that, and it washes away from you, and you stand under him safe. You've gone from being an enemy with God to being at absolute peace. He loves you. He cherishes you. In fact, he's willing to die for you. So friends, if you're in Christ, we have peace. We've gone from the curse to the beloved. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, friends. Peace. The laying down of all the hostility, all of the anger, God has set it aside upon his son. He's been crushed for your iniquities. We have peace through Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'd like to expound on that a bit more, but I need to move ahead. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have a peace that surpasses understanding. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now the Greek word for peace, eirene, also would translate into the Hebrew word shalom. That is the old Israelite greeting and departure. Shalom, peace be upon you. And it implies that the recipient will have peace because he or she is a part of God's family. They're not going to say shalom to the Canaanite. Those who are outside of God cannot have peace, but they tell one another, peace be to you. This peace is wholeness, wholesomeness, tranquility, well-being, and welfare. So for the man or the woman of God, we know that we have all of the riches necessary for this life. We can live at peace. Those who live in harmony with God's law live at peace. Because we are children of God and we're personally cared for by Him. Jesus said, Matthew 6, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when we recognize that God is sovereign, His glory becomes paramount to our glory. When we recognize God's glory, it becomes, then He and His praise begins to trump our praise or our comfort. When we recognize God's worthiness of worship, then it begins to exceed even our material needs. These things begin to drop away when we compare the inestimable glory of God. Look, you remember the first time you talked with a person that you're married to, or your girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever? I don't know about you, but I know it was true for me, and it happened. I've heard about this happening in many other cases, that people sit there and they talk for hours on the phone. You're fresh, you're in love, and so you have to go to the bathroom, but you don't. And you have to, and you're hungry, but you put off going to get something to eat. Maybe you have to meet a friend, but you kind of blow them off. Why? Because of the beauty of the person that you're beholding, that you're talking to. You love them and you think so highly of them that all of these other concerns and needs begin to drop away, do they not? Friends, when we are concerned and when we are mindful of the great and inestimable glory of God, our other things, our concerns and our needs begin to drop away and we don't even feel them. A good friend of mine, his father was a veterinarian. And as a doctor, that man did well financially. But you would never know it. He drove an older car that was inexpensive to maintain and to drive. He wore pretty out-of-date clothes, or nothing really fancy. He didn't run to get a new polo shirt every year or so. He certainly did not. He did not have a big house. He lived in a moderate type of home. And the same goes for Frank Barker, the guy who founded Briarwood, 6,000 or so worshipers. Frank could have been wealthy. Many megachurch pastors become financially pretty well off, unfortunately. But Frank drives an old Buick. I was sitting beside him at a turn lane one time hearing the power steering pump going, ree, 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 ree. He wears clothes that I honestly believe he picked up out of the Briarwood clothes closet. His home is the same one that he lived in when he first came into the ministry. My point is, friends, that these people, these men, have everything that they can need. They have everything that they need in Christ. They have sold out to Jesus. The other things are unimportant. And we saw that if we walk in the Spirit, that we will not do these many other things, the deeds of the flesh. But on the flip side, if we also walk in the Spirit, then we have things like love and joy and peace. And friends, when we are focused in on Christ, when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are reading, when we are praying, and when we are purposefully reminding ourselves of God's greatness, then we begin to have peace. We begin to become sold out for Jesus. And when you are sold out for Jesus, there is a strange and inverse property there. Most of the time when you give everything away, you're poor. But when you go sold out for Jesus, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The God who controls all things, who has ownership over all the cattle on all of the hills, who spread out all of the stars, is now raptly interested in what's going on with you, and he is providing for your needs. If you want to be provided for in everything, go out and serve the Lord wholly. He will not let you fail. God's word tells us that this is how it should be. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I will overcome the world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. The point is, it is better to suffer trials and to be at peace than to live in ease and comfort and never be satisfied. That's the position that those outside of Christ find themselves in. Always seeking after, searching after the next donut. The next thing that tastes good, that titillates the flesh, makes the taste buds go zing, but soon leaves you empty and powerless, empty and in need. That's sin. That's sin in a microcosm, my friends. It's a Krispy Kreme donut. So good and so nutritionally worthless. For the Christian, we have temptations to go back and take another bite of the donut. We run back to a little bit of sin. Oh, we let it slip in quietly and easily. I'm interested in knowing what Megan Fox looks like these days. Not that I want to lust after her. What's she up to? I'm interested in knowing what Emily over there, how nice her house looks. What's she bought that's new? I'm not interested in coveting and that kind of stuff. I'm just interested, just curious. Or this person really needs to be straightened out. And, you know, sometimes you just have to be brash and tough talking with some people. So, you know, if I say a couple of things to this person, kind of put them in their place, well, no, friends. Sin has just entered back in. You have answered to your flesh. You were not walking in the Spirit, and it will leave you empty. And because we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, we should strive to live at peace with everyone as we are able to. The implementation of peace does not rely solely on the government. Governments can cease wars and they can establish executive branches to go out and to chase people down and put them in jail when they break the law, or to be a presence to help dissuade law-breaking. But the implementation of peace does not really belong with the government. More so, it rests upon the Christian to implement it. The people of God are called to work for peace. Psalm 34:14. And I'll try to send these out in an email later this week. But listen now and be edified. Psalm 34:14. Seek peace and pursue it. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. 1 Peter 3:10-12. Whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Colossians 3. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Matthew 5:38. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Romans 12:8. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, can you see what you have here? This is the exact opposite of selfish ambition. This is the exact opposite of pride. This is the exact opposite of being self-serving. When we live at peace, we're putting that love word that we saw first, that we mentioned, that I mentioned, is the core of everything else in practice. Love is not a feeling, it is an action. It is a verb. And we love others by giving and by serving. And one of the ways that we do that is by bringing peace. Friends, the whole world may be going to pot on the internet and people squabbling back and forth. It is not our place to get involved. It is more our place to bring reconciliation and peace wherever we can. If someone would turn and strike you on the right side of your face and call you an ignoramus and say you have and practice condescension. Condescension is one of the worst things, to look contemptuously or condescending on other people. And it's something that we've become so accustomed to nowadays. The world right now, especially in America, is highly condescending towards one another. We are contemptuous. We hate one another. We look down on one another. We see one another as not worthy. You're just a basket of deplorables. But when somebody looks upon you and they strike you on one side of the face like that, turn and say, strike the other side of my face. I will not repay your evil with evil. That Christ, though he was reviled, did not revile in return. Though he was mocked, did not utter threats, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Friends, it goes on in 1 Peter to say that in due time, God will lift you up by his righteous right hand. You may take the assaults and the abuses today. People may say all kinds of nasty things about you, even brothers and sisters, unfortunately. You should see the squabbling that goes on between PCA pastors. But people will say things about you, and they'll hurt you and they'll demean you. But God has said, I in due time will lift you up by my right hand, and I will judge justly. Don't repay that evil with evil. You live at peace. And lastly, we must point others to peace, that they can have lasting peace through no one else but Christ. That Christ has given us peace by reconciling our sins in his flesh. He gives us peace with God, the ultimate thing that we need. We don't need relaxation or peace of mind. Well, we do need peace of mind. Peace of mind from the impending doom. But we don't need just to relax or to have a quiet place. We need peace with God. He gives us the peace of his indwelling of his Holy Spirit, which confirms to us that we are promised eternal life, and that he, God the Father, knows us, loves us, and cares personally for us. And it, we also know that it is only through Christ that we can set aside our selfish ambitions and have peace with others. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace with God through Christ alone. Peace in our lives because Christ cares for us. And peace with our neighbors because we have the Spirit which indwells us. And it is this that we celebrate this morning, the great offering of peace. When the high priest would go before into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice, they did so to offer atonement or a peace offering of sorts to God. That with that, it was not a true peace offering because the blood of goats and sheep and so forth cannot take away sins, but it was a symbol. It was pointing to something that would happen when Christ would come and he would be the ultimate high priest and the Lamb. That he himself would be slain on the cross for our sins. In the body, or in the bread, the elements are a tangible means of reminding us of an inward spiritual truth. The bread represents Christ's body. He was broken in his body for our sins. In it, he bore the penalty for our sins. In the wine, we hold the cup of his blood in the new covenant. It is a reminder to us. It is a physical sign to remind us of something we know spiritually, that Christ has shed his blood, not just to cover over some sins, cover them over one time, make them look nice and shiny, but to take them away forever, that you're purified completely through it. If you, this is not just a Redeemer table or a Presbyterian table. This is the Lord's table. It is for all who profess faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. If you're trusting in the work that Christ has done and your faith in that to take away your sins, then this table is for you. If you are not yet trusting in Christ, then you are advised you should not partake. For God's word says that you eat and drink judgment to yourself. If you are unwilling to repent, to confess and repent of sin, but want to harbor it in your heart, and also God's word tells us that you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. But if you find yourself outside of Christ, but today you thought, wow, I'm pretty intrigued by this Christ, and we have a prayer, some prayers that you can be praying. If you one is a prayer of those searching for truth, and the other is a prayer of belief. If you find that you are convinced and convicted and wish to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can pray that prayer, and we would encourage you to come and talk to me afterwards, and I can help to lead you into that new life in Christ. But now, for now, let us pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to consecrate these common elements into a holy use. Heavenly Father, these are just common bread and wine and juice picked up from a store. They have no specialness in them. But they do become holy, and they do become the body and blood of Christ when they unite with the believer, with the spirit of the believer in faith. So we pray that you would take these and move them from just a common use into a holy one, that believers here would be lifted up and encouraged and strengthened by this physical reminder of a spiritual truth that Christ has given his body for them and shed his blood to take away their sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.